Good afternoon, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, August the 17th, 2025. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here in Bellflower at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ at 6 o'clock in the evening. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we invite you to come and be with us as we gather together to worship God and to study His Word throughout the week. Every Sunday, we have a Bible study at 9:45. We have a morning worship at 10:50, an evening worship at 6 o'clock, and on Wednesday night we have another Bible study at 7:30. And we welcome you to come and be with us every time that we gather together. It is our hope that our time spent together first and foremost brings glory to God as we strive to respect His pattern in everything that we do. And secondly, that we will be edified and encouraged and strengthened as we strive to live our lives in such a way that we are prepared for the return of the Lord, prepared for our eternity. These lessons that we are presented are actually a work of the church here, and I'm pre-recording them, but nevertheless, when they are live, they are actually a little bit different. As a matter of fact, I'll just make this mention. I did not record a morning lesson today, and that is because last Sunday, the lesson that I recorded on Sunday morning, I decided to turn that into a two-part lesson while we were live. So the first part was last week. The second part will be this week, and it's basically the same material. So I did not see a need to repeat that particular recording. So that's why there's only one recording today. But you can disregard everything that I just said, and let's go ahead and get started with the study that we are dealing with for today. And that is, this is a lesson that I have entitled, Are You Sleeping? And of course, it's based upon 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 6. And what you find in this particular text here is you find that Paul, he's writing to the brethren at Thessalonica. He's obviously has some concerns as he had to leave there. And the indication of the events in the book of Acts is he had to leave before he really wanted to. But nevertheless, he was concerned about them. And so this is a letter that at some point after this, he's writing to them, and perhaps he has heard some things that were going on in that congregation, questions primarily directed toward the Lord's return and those who had died, even though the Lord had not yet returned. And Paul wants to give them comfort and basically let them know that that when the Lord returns, those who are dead will be caught up in the air to be with the Lord, along with those who are alive that belong to Him. And that's the basis of what Paul is dealing with in chapters 4 and 5 of the book of 1 Thessalonians. But of course, the point that he's making in all of this is you don't know when he's going to return. It's described in the text as the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And that's actually an expression that's used three or four times within the New Testament. And basically the point that is being emphasized is we need to always be ready and we need to be alert. As a matter of fact, we should not be sleeping in the way that it is described in this text. And so that's the point that is being made in this particular study. And when I saw that expression there in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. I came across some resources recently that were dealing with the subject of sleep as it is related to the Bible, and I've built a lesson around some of that. So what I want to talk about in this lesson today is I want to talk about what does the Bible actually have to say about sleep, both physically and spiritually. And what we're going to do in this lesson is, first of all, we're going to look at some examples of those who it is recorded that they did sleep in the Bible. And then, of course, we're going to make some application toward the end of this particular lesson, and even a few applications associated with the various examples of sleep that we have within Scripture. So let's go ahead and get started with this. And the one that I want to begin with first is found over in the book of Judges, and this is found in Judges chapter 16, verses 18 through 21. And in brief summary, what you have taking place here is Israel is once again being oppressed by the Philistines. And like many judges before him, Solomon is raised, who is going to become a deliverer of the children of Israel from the Philistines. And when you read about his life, he's very successful in confronting them in various ways. And of course, he had been given power by God to do that. But in time, we find that he finds a woman whose name is Delilah, and she is actually enticed by the Philistines to find the source of the strength of Solomon. And after a time of testing where he did not tell her the real reason, because of her constant pestering, he finally tells her the strength, and it had to do with the fact that he was a Nazarite and his hair had never been cut. And of course, what she does then is she lulls him to sleep. And while he is sleeping, the Philistines come in and they cut his hair. And you read there in the text that the Lord departed from him on that particular occasion. And so when he loses his strength, and when he wakes up, he doesn't have that strength anymore. He thinks he does, but he finds out very quickly that the Lord has departed and he loses his strength. Now there's a whole lot more to the account of Samson as it is recorded in Scripture. But if you've been following my lessons, you know that on a monthly basis I have been engaged in a study entitled The Journey Through the Bible. And right now we are in the midst of dealing with the period of the Judges. As a matter of fact, in my next lesson on this particular monthly study on September the 14th, on my evening service, I plan to actually talk about Samson at that time. So you'll get a greater detail at that particular time. But for now, I just wanted to talk about how he was lulled to sleep by Delilah and what the results of that was. Now, when you look at the life of Samson, you will learn very quickly that he is in a situation where he should not have been sleeping on that occasion. He should have not been sleeping with Delilah in the room. I mean, she's already tried to entrap him at least three times are recorded within Scripture. He knew the character of Delilah, and when he revealed the reality of the source of his strength, he'd have been better off not sleeping around her. A whole lot more could be said about that, but that's the point. And what I think about here is, if you're in the camp of the enemy, you should not be asleep while you are in the camp of the enemy. And of course, the other thing to understand about, while he was asleep, he was powerless to defend himself. And you're going to see this in many of the examples that we're looking at in this particular study here. When you're asleep, you're powerless. You're basically unconscious at that particular moment. So there's danger that is associated with that. And of course, when he awoke, he was not aware of what had happened while he was asleep until it was too late. So there's some observations to think about when you give consideration to Samson on that particular occasion as he sleeps. But then there's another account that we read about in Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 26 in verses 7 through 12. And what we have in this particular account is we have King Saul. And this is a little later on in his life. And bear in mind that he is now unfaithful to God. And he knows that David is the one whom God anointed to replace him. And he devotes the latter part of his life trying to kill David as if he could stop God's plans. But nevertheless, that forces David to flee from the presence of Saul, even though he did not want to do that. Now, we read there was at least twice that David had the opportunity to kill Saul, and he did not do it. This is the second time. And the way it is read, that we find that Saul, and this is true as he's engaged in this pursuit of David, he and his men, they became exhausted and they needed to rest for a while. And so here Saul is in the midst of this camp, surrounded by soldiers, surrounded by Abner, his chief general, and so on. He has his spear at his head, and he goes to sleep. And in the meantime, David goes into the camp, and he has opportunity once again to kill David, or actually the one who accompanied him. He offers to kill him. He said, I'll do it in one strike. In other words, I'll make it as humane as I can. And David says, no, I am not going to strike the Lord's anointed. I'm going to leave that to God. And he basically says that in a roundabout way. That's the point he says. It's up to God. God will take care of him when the time comes. I'm not going to do it. But he takes his pitcher. He takes a pitcher that is by his head, as well as Saul's personal spear. And of course, you also read in that text, and here's just another point, and that is the Lord caused them all to sleep deeply. So you find all of this taking place. And of course, the next morning, David, from a distance, reveals himself to King Saul. And he exposed Saul's vulnerability. The fact that I could have taken your life again, but I did not do it. And for the moment, Saul actually relents from pursuing after David. I don't know what he would have done had he actually been in the presence of David again in the future, but we don't read of him pursuing David anymore after this. Matter of fact, it's pretty short after this that we read Saul and his sons die in battle. And so you find that this is just a tragic, this is tragedy leading to the end of the life of King Saul. But what we want to emphasize is the fact that King Saul was sleeping. And understand that in his sinful pursuits, he was depending on others to protect him. I mean, what he was doing was not God's will. And he was surrounded by those who also were willing to pursue and kill David. So he was surrounded by enemies of God, and he was depending on those enemies to protect him. But I want you to understand this. Man cannot protect you from what God's will is. So think about that. You might think that you're invincible by surrounding you by those who are evil, but you can't stop God if it's his will. He had a false confidence that he was safe. And we even see the hand of God in this particular situation here. And understand this, that in the situation he was in, it could have been disastrous had it not been for the righteousness of David. And I want you to consider that, you know, as you find yourself in a circumstance with an enemy of God and an enemy of you, how are you going to act in that circumstance? Are you going to take advantage of the situation and maybe do something that you shouldn't do? Or will you remain faithful to God in a circumstance like that? But ultimately, the point that I see in this is, who do you have watching over you? You know, I think of Jesus describing himself as the good shepherd in John chapter 10. And he talks about how the shepherd is willing to give his life for his sheep. But the hireling, when he sees the wolf, flees. In other words, the hireling, all he is somebody who's been hired to watch the sheep. And he'll take a paycheck until there's danger, and then all of a sudden he'll quit. He will leave. He will abandon the people. And that's the illustration that Jesus gives as a warning. And I know that's not directly related to sleeping, but it gives the point that we're talking about when you put your trust in ungodly men to protect you. That's only going to work as long as God allows it to work. And that's the bottom line, because God is still in control. Furthermore, the company you keep will make all the difference in the world when it comes to your spiritual pursuits. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 warns, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits," or good morals, as some versions actually say. So who are you surrounding yourself with? Are you surrounding yourself with the godly who will do their best to lead you in a godly way? Are you surrounding yourself with those who will lead you against God? And I want you to think about this. How often have men slept in sinful conditions, thinking that they were safe? But in reality, they were not. And as a result of what happens there, it eventually becomes too late to deal with whatever that is. You know, in Proverbs chapter 6, And in verse number 4, you read there in that text, and this is while dealing with Solomon, while dealing with one who has put himself into debt, and thus he's at the mercy of a lender. And Solomon said, "So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself, plead with your friend, give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids." Basically saying, until you take care of it. If you're in somebody's debt and they have control of your life, you do whatever you have to do, and you don't sleep till you take care of it. Now, obviously, there's some figurative information that, but the point is being driven home that, you know what, you don't need to sleep when you're in danger. You need to be alert in those circumstances. I'm reminded of the parable of the rich fool as recorded in Luke chapter 12. Remember here you have a man who is very prosperous with his crops and his resources. And he says, "What am I going to do?" He said, "I know what I'll do. I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'm going to store up everything that I have. And then I will eat, drink, and be merry." But it says, God appeared to him that night and said, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be?" And the point that I emphasize, the word sleep's not used, but the point that is driven home there is, this night your soul will be required of you. What do you do at night? 1 Thessalonians tells us in chapter 5 that we sleep at night. So obviously the point is the Lord appeared to him in the evening, and he basically said there, he said that your soul is going to be required of you tonight. So you find somebody who's not thinking about God, and that's what that parable is about. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, interesting passage here. Paul says, "Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath." We sometimes say that in our modern language, "Don't go to bed angry." In other words, resolve that which is making you angry, if it is all possible, before you go to sleep, so that when you wake in the morning, you'll have a clear conscience and you can move forward from that standpoint. We need to think about that. If you're in a sinful condition, you need to take care of that. You need to take care of it now. That's the point. Don't sleep in a sinful condition. But then another example that we could look at is in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 25. And here we find Jesus is teaching a parable. And these are parables that are dealing with judgment. And basically we don't know when the Lord's coming back is the point. And what you find here is it's a parable of 10 virgins that are waiting for the bridegroom to come. And five of them are called wise, and five of them are called foolish. The wise ones are prepared. The foolish ones are not prepared. They did not have oil for their lamps. And then it says, as they were waiting for the bridegroom, they slept, is the point. They slumbered and they slept. And then all of a sudden, as they were sleeping, the announcement is made that the bridegroom is coming. And the five prepared virgins, they get up and they trim their lamps. The five unprepared virgins get up and they are unable to trim their lamps because they don't have the oil. They ask of the wise virgins, "Share with us what you have." And they said, "We can't. We only have enough for ourselves." So the foolish virgins go searching for oil. And while they were searching for oil, the bridegroom came. And those who were prepared entered into the palace along with the bridegroom. And then those who were unprepared, they come to the gate and request entrance, and they were denied entrance and basically told, "I do not know you." And Jesus is emphasizing the importance of being prepared in this particular text. So he's talking about coming judgment and being ready for that, being prepared for that day. And the thing to understand about this, to be prepared means you need to be awake, at least while you are preparing. Now, you can rest when you are prepared spiritually. And that's a point to give consideration as you think about this. Yes, even spiritually, there's a time to rest, but it's not until you are prepared. Because then you can rest with no fears. You know that you are ready. I mean, look at how Jesus concluded that particular parable in verse number 13. He said there, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Many Greek translations of the word for watch, and you find this all throughout many of the texts we're dealing with, say it's a word that means to be awake and alert. So it's the idea of being, wake up, is the point that is being emphasized. And we'll see more about that a little bit later. And why do we always got to be ready? Well, Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Or James chapter 4 and verse 14, as you're making your plans, don't leave God out. Why? What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Friends, you do not know how much time you have left. And that's why you need to always be awake from that standpoint. And we'll emphasize that a little more as we come to the conclusion of this lesson. But then we find another parable that Jesus taught a little earlier than this in Matthew chapter 13. Here we have a list of parables helping us to understand things about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew chapter 25, we have here what is described as the parable of the wheat and the tares. And what you have in this particular parable is it says there was a man that sowed good seed in the ground. But while men slept, the enemy came and he sowed tares into the field. And tares would have been weeds. And very, very likely poisonous weeds is the point of what you would be dealing with there. It damaged the productivity of the crop. And when they awake and as the crops begin to grow, it is discovered that there are wheats in the midst of the tares. And of course the servants go to the master and they tell him about it and they ask if they wanted him to, or if he wanted them to remove the tares, and the master says, wait till harvest, because at harvest it'll be more clearly evident which is which, and at that time we will separate the wheat from the tares. The wheat will be stored and the tares will be burned. The tares will ultimately be destroyed. They'll be gathered up and they will be burned. But the point is the reason the tares were sown into the midst of this field is because they were sleeping. And I think there's some things that we can learn about Satan as we think about this. Because it emphasizes where Satan does much of his work. And I'll tell you right now, he does his work while men are sleeping. And what I mean by that is when men let down their guard, that's when Satan is going to go after you. And when we relax ourselves and we remove our alertness from where he is concerned. So that's the one that he is going to go after. And that's when he is going to go after you. And therefore, we need to continually be looking out for each other. Another thing to give consideration is while you're sleeping, that one whom you are trying to work with to protect, Satan will go after that one if he can while you are sleeping. So we need to be prepared for these things. You know, I'm reminded of the admonition that Paul gave to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and beginning in verse number 29. And what you have in this text here, Paul is finishing up his third preaching journey and he's headed toward Jerusalem, and he calls for the Ephesian elders whom he had spent considerable time with. He had been 3 years in Ephesus interacting with the church that was there, probably coming and going, but he had a good relationship with them. And so he speaks with them and he warns them of what is going to happen. In verse 29 you read, "I know that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. For from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Notice he says, therefore watch. Same word that we've talked about before. Stay awake and be looking out for those over whom you have been entrusted with responsibility. Look out for the flock. And that's what we need to be doing. So I think there are some things we can learn from the parable of the wheat and the tares. Then there's another example that comes to my mind, and this is the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knows that he's about to die. This is on the night of his betrayal. And he takes with him Peter, James, and John, and he goes into the garden, and he tells them, wait here while I go a little further and pray. And when he comes back after a while, he finds that the disciples, and they were exhausted, as a matter of fact, some of the other accounts point to that. And so they're asleep while they are waiting for them. And of course, Jesus speaks to them, and he tells them to wake up. Matter of fact, what you read there in Matthew chapter 26, verses 40 and 41, we read there in that particular text where Jesus said, as he said there, what, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He basically tells them, watch. Watch, wake up and watch lest you enter into temptation. And what a warning that is. You know, we too need to watch and pray lest we be tempted. And the admonition applies to us as well. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Something to be said about that, to be alert. Real, yes, we want to do the right thing. But sometimes, especially when we're in a weak position and a weak circumstance, we are weakened because of that. You know, physical sleep is about letting down your guard. And basically, it's resting your mind and your body. And that's what it is about. And I'm going to tell you right now that temptation, when you look into what scriptures say about temptation, I've preached on that recently. You know, temptations are stronger when you are not rested because you've let down your guard. You've made yourself more vulnerable because you're not as alert as you ought to be. And I want you to understand this. Yes, there are times when we have to relax. You know, physically, you have to sleep. It takes up somewhere between a third and a fourth of your day that you have to sleep. And if you don't get that much sleep, your body's not going to be replenished. And I will tell you right now, there's even a time where spiritually you can let down your guard a little bit. And let me explain what I mean by that. Say that you are at home and you have created in your home an environment that is spiritually safe, you can relax a little bit from that standpoint. When you assemble with the saints and you're worshiping together, if you're doing what is right and you love each other, you can be a little more relaxed in that particular environment. Studying God's Word privately with people, while you're doing those types of things, you can be a little more relaxed than when you're engaged with the enemy. You're at work in a world that is standing contrary to God. And things like that. That's the point that I have as I think about this particular situation here. So there are times, but understand, Satan is waiting. He's waiting for when you do sleep. And when you're in that vulnerable position. So if you're going to rest, don't do it in a vulnerable place. Do it in a safe place spiritually. James 1, 14 and 15 talks about you're tempted when you're drawn away by your own desires and enticed. He lures. He uses bait. And that's a thing to give consideration. We've talked about that recently. Another example that comes to my mind, this is an interesting one. In Acts chapter 20, Paul, again, he's on his third preaching journey. And he comes to the city of Troas, waits 7 days. The disciples come together to take the Lord's Supper, to break bread. And Paul is there and he's preaching to them till midnight. And then you read about, in verses 8 and 9, a young man whose name was Eutychus. And it says he falls into a deep sleep, and apparently he was sitting in a window, and he falls out of that window and falls to the ground from the third story, and he actually dies. Now, we do read on this particular occasion that Paul raises him from the dead, and he's okay. And that just demonstrated who Paul was from that standpoint. But we do see consequences associated with falling to sleep. Now, you know, as I'm putting this together, one of the resources I was using, observation was made, you know, is this the first recorded instance of somebody sleeping during a sermon? And I know that that's said with a little bit of humor and so on, and of course the observation was also made, I will guarantee you it was not the last time that it has happened. And you might be, and while we might be asking that question in jest, understand this, there is something to be said about adequate rest as we prepare to worship God. Now I understand Paul is preaching a lengthy lesson here. We don't know how long it was. It says he preached till midnight. It's the last time he was going to see him. And there are some other things associated with that. But the bottom line is this young man Eutychus, he fell asleep because of that. You know, understand, physically, when we sleep, we relax. And as I've already mentioned here, you lose consciousness from that standpoint. And if you're in the wrong place, that can lead to disaster. Think about somebody that is exhausted and they're driving. I've actually heard it said that somebody who is overly tired and driving, that they're just as dangerous as a drunk driver. And we've heard of individuals who have fallen asleep while they were driving and caused disastrous wrecks and so on. So when we sleep, we lose consciousness and danger can happen. That's true spiritually as well. Do not fall asleep. Make preparations is the point to understand from this. And then there's one more example that I want to consider, and this actually takes this thought into a little bit of a different direction. And that is Peter while he was in prison, as recorded in Acts chapter 12 and in verse number 6. And what you have here, is Herod has executed James, the brother of John. And he sees that it pleases the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And so he takes Peter into custody, and he's intending to have Peter executed as well. And so Peter is being held. There was a feast that was going on, and he is being held till after the feast. But he is kept in chains between two soldiers in the midst of a prison. So he's about as secure as you can get where a prison is concerned. But what's interesting in verse number 6, it says that in the midst of these two soldiers, Peter is sleeping. And as a matter of fact, he is sleeping so soundly that in verse number 7, when the angel appears, he has to actually strike Peter to wake him up. Now, I find this to be an interesting circumstance. And of course, we know what happens after this is the angel leads Peter out of the prison, the gates open by themselves, and he finds himself out in the middle of the street, and the angel leaves, and he goes to the disciples who have been praying for him on that occasion, and then he goes to safety after this. And I'm sure God had a part in, we know God had a part in what was taking place here. But the point that you have here is he's sleeping securely. Now let me ask you, if you knew that the next morning you were going to be executed and you're uncomfortably chained between two prisoners where you can't roll over one way or another, how easily would it be for you to sleep? You know, how could Peter sleep in these circumstances? Could it be that the reason he could sleep is he trusted God and he knew that whatever happened, it didn't matter? He knew that he was ready. If this was the end of his life, his standing with God was okay. So he was ready no matter what happens. I will tell you right now, when you're in good standing with God, you sleep better. Because no matter what happens, you're not as concerned about it. You know, I think of Psalm 4, verses 5 through 8, where you find David, and this is what he says here. He says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. When we know that the Lord is on our side, it doesn't matter. And therefore, those who are ready, it's easier to sleep. I think about Paul. You know how Paul over in Philippians 1:21, writing from prison, and the theme of Philippians is rejoice in the Lord always, even in your difficult circumstances. And he says in Philippians 1 and verse 21, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And he talks about how much better it would be to die, to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. But he knows that if I remain, it's for your benefit. And he says, I'm confident I'm going to remain for a little while because that is what's best for you. But he's making, well, I'm ready to die. And he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, which is later, the end of his life. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not may give to me. He's going to give it to me. And not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Paul knows that it's going to be okay, no matter what. Knowing that even though his physical life is over, that he's about to be put to death, he doesn't care. Because he knows that he's ready to stand before God. So there you have the example of Peter. And there's a number of examples that we've given consideration to of those who slept within Scripture. And I'm sure we could add others to these. There's another one I'm going to briefly mention here in just a moment. But the bottom line is as we think about this, let's make some application as we always do with lessons like this. And I'm basically going in the direction of what we've been talking about in this. And that is to understand that physically sleep is a good thing. Understand that sleep is a blessing from God. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 12, Solomon there said, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. He talks about, you know, the man who's working hard and you know that you've been making a hard living. You may not have as much as that one who is not as virtuous as he ought to be or is neglectful of other responsibilities so that he can make more money. But he says the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. You know that you've made something out of your day. In Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2, Solomon, in this psalm, made the point, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat bread of sorrow, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Those who trust in God, you can sleep. And physically, you're going to sleep better because your life is not filled with chaos and contradiction and struggles, spiritual struggles in your life. Of wisdom, Solomon would say in Proverbs chapter 3 and beginning in verse number 21, he says, my son, let them, that is wisdom, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. What a powerful thing to be said there. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Physically, sleep is a good thing. And when we're in good standing with God, it even helps us to sleep physically. But spiritually, we need to be awake. We need to be alert. Understand that Satan does some of his most effective work while we are sleeping. You know, 1 Peter 5:8, we're reminded the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Let me ask you, who does the lion go after? He goes after the weakling. He goes after the one who is not alert, the one who is not prepared. Jesus, it was during his weakest point, after 40 days in the wilderness, neither eating nor drinking, that Satan comes and tempts him with very strong temptations. He attempts to tempt Jesus while he was weak. And incidentally, we know Jesus didn't give in to those temptations. And so there's an answer for us even in those types of circumstances. But the point is Satan's going to go after you during that time of struggle, that weak time. And another thing to think about with Satan is he lulls men to sleep. He's going to do whatever it is that he can to help you let down or to encourage you to let down your guard. And he will patiently wait for you to let down your guard. And that's when he will go after you. I told you there's another example that you might want to think about. I recently talked about this not too long ago in a sermon dealing with our journey through the Bible. And that is with Deborah and Barak. And you may remember that Jael was the one who was fleeing from them. And Jael, thinking he has escaped, comes to the house. Or actually not Jael. I can't remember the name of the general. Sisera. Sisera escaped. Jael is the woman. He comes to her house and Sisera thinks that she is an ally. And so she invites him into a tent and he's tired and exhausted from fleeing. And he asks for some water and she gives him milk to lull him to sleep. And while he is sleeping, she takes a tent peg and she drives it through his temple, and he dies right there. And then, of course, when Barak arrives, she says, "The person you're looking for is in the tent. Go get him." And he's dead. And of course, there's a lot to unfold in that particular account there. But the point is he was lulled asleep. And look at what happened while he was asleep. Satan's going to do the same thing to you spiritually if you let him. And that's why we need to continually be awake. We must continually be alert to what is happening. And I'm going to turn out now, that was Paul's main point in our text. Let's go ahead and read the context of the passage that we are focusing on in this lesson. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and beginning in verse number 2, Paul there says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, comes as a thief in the night. For when you say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul is encouraging them, don't sleep spiritually. You be alert. You be awake and you be ready. Don't let down your guard when you are in that dangerous circumstance. Peter, over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, will say, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." Again, what's that word watch mean? You're awake, you're alert. 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." You be alert, You know what is going on from that standpoint. And not only must we be alert, but taking that a step further, Paul said you need to wake up. And this is just driving the point, is if you're not awake, you need to wake up. In Ephesians chapter 4, or 5 and verse 14, Paul said, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Wake up is the challenge. 1 Corinthians 15, and in verse number 34, here Paul says, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. He makes the point, you need to wake up to righteousness. Don't be dull of hearing. Don't be asleep when it comes to serving God. Be aware. And then finally, in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, where Paul there says, do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. He said, it's time to wake up, brethren. Let us walk properly as in the day, when you shouldn't be sleeping. Walk properly when you can see what's going on and be alert to what is going on around you. And that is the spiritual emphasis of this particular text that we are dealing with. And so there you have a study that is associated with the idea of sleep. And what does the Bible say about those who sleep? You know, we need rest. But our goal is to rest so that when we are awake, we are alert and ready to stay faithful to the Lord. Friends, that's what it is all about. So I commend the lesson to you by simply asking, are you sleeping? Think about that. And if you would, please bow with me at this time. Our dear God and our Heavenly Father, we always come to you. We're always thankful that for everything you've done for us. We are thankful for the blessings that we have in life, including the blessing of sleep and the understanding that we have of how we can make our sleep more impactful in our lives physically. Help us, dear God, to live our lives so that when we put our heads on our pillows at night, that we can rest comfortably, knowing that everything is okay regardless of what happens. And spiritually, help us to wake up and help us to live our lives in such a way that we are always ready for whatever the next day or the next hour holds for us. We ask all this in your Son's name, and amen. And once again, and as always, thank you for listening to this lesson. I hope you've found something to think about in this particular study here. God wants us to be awake, obviously. So as you go through this day and as you go through the rest of this week, stay awake spiritually and get the rest that you need physically so that you can better stay awake spiritually. So think about that, and thank you for listening. Thank you for every time you come and give consideration to these messages. I hope them to be beneficial, and even more than that, I hope them to be true to what God's Word actually tells us to do, and that in some small way, they can help you on your journey to heaven when this life is over. Thank you for listening, and until next week, have a good day, and see you soon, and goodbye.